it to us now, dear God. We ask the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Well, we just heard Mark's account of the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John go with Jesus to the top of a mountain to pray, and something supernatural happens with Jesus' appearance. And two others, Moses and Elijah, appear, and they are talking with Christ. Then when Peter, understandably frightened, makes a kind of nervous nilly comment about where they could stay, a cloud overshadows the disciples, and they hear a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Peter was so impressed by the experience that he later wrote in one of his letters, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." It's the disciples' encounter with the glory of the Lord, the disciples' encounter with the moral beauty and power of Jesus Christ. And as a reflection of God's moral beauty and power, God's glory is, for those who share in it, a glimpse into the hope we have as his adopted children, who, having shared in the sufferings of Christ, now await the great reward of resting forever in God's presence through the merits of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So that's what this sermon is about. It's about the hope of God's glory. And to jump right into this, the first thing to consider concerning this supernatural experience the disciples had with Christ on the mountain that day is who is with Jesus when the transfiguration happened. Because it is significant that it was Moses and Elijah who were with Christ, because they represent the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses, remember, journeyed up a mountain himself one day when God gave him the Ten Commandments. And he became a kind of intermediary between God and God's chosen people. Moses would counsel the people in the ways of the Lord, interpreting to them the very laws of God. And Elijah was the first of the great prophets who called God's people to repentance and spoke of the coming of the Messiah, the one who would usher in God's kingdom. So when this transfiguration happens, it's significant that it's Moses and Elijah who are there because the message is clear. Now Jesus is the one who speaks for God. Remember, Jesus said, "Don't think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Which brings us to the second point of significance. As this incredible event is taking place right before the eyes of the disciples, what do you suppose Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about? Well, Luke's gospel tells us they were talking about Jesus' departure, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. They weren't talking about the top 10 things the often foolish and sometimes fearful disciples needed to do to change the world for Christ. No, they were talking about Jesus' departure, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. In other words, when Christ took these three disciples up the mountain to pray that day, the glory of God appeared as Christ talked with Moses and Elijah about the upcoming suffering he was to endure at his departure upon the cross. And this relationship between glory and suffering is a crucial one for us to understand, because Christians are called to suffer for Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Like we prayed just a minute ago to begin our worship today, "Grant to us that, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, we may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory." And the truth of the matter is that once all of the facades and distractions are stripped away, many of us are suffering for Christ in some way. As we sympathize with those who grieve the deteriorating health of a loved one, or empathize with others who are struggling through a particular pain or heartache that we have journeyed through ourselves. And as I am often reminded in my vocation, the reality is that every day we wake up, there is the very real possibility that tragedy and suffering could strike our lives at any time. I mean, why not? Tragic things happen every day. Oh, as a child, you think, oh, that'll never happen to me. But as you get older, you begin to realize that could very easily happen to me or someone I love. Maybe real tragedy has already struck your life. Maybe you are suffering through it right now. The good news of the Transfiguration, pure and simple, is that this world is not all there is for those who put their trust in Christ. And thank God for that. I mean, what an incredible hope it is to one day be in that place where God will personally wipe away every tear from every eye. What an incredible hope we have to rest forever in the presence of God's glory. There was a contemporary Christian song about this that came out about a decade or so ago entitled, I Can Only Imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And we must remember that we can never separate that reward of resting in God's presence from suffering. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Why? Why would suffering be granted to us? Why would suffering for Christ be considered a privilege? Because to suffer for Christ is to love for Christ. And to love is always the greatest privilege. I talk to so many people who are angry at God because they experience what might be called relational suffering. You know, their wayward child or spouse just can't seem to get on the right path. So they worry, and they pray, and they do everything they can, and yet they suffer. Why? Because they love. St. Peter wrote, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, truth is that we just aren't naturally wired to embrace suffering, are we? In fact, our inclination can be to shake our fist at God when we're suffering because we don't understand or like how things are unfolding. That's just human nature. And since God already knows how we feel, we might as well be honest about it. But the problem is that it is often when we need God most that we tend to distance ourselves furthest from him. Imagine getting mad at God because the one you love is behaving foolishly. But it happens all the time. I'll talk to someone during the week about some kind of relational suffering they're enduring, but when Sunday morning rolls around, they skip church. Why? Because they're mad at God. It just baffles me. I think it's safe to actually say that out loud because obviously I'm not talking about any of you. You're here and it's freezing outside. But it's really crucial to understand this aspect of Christian living. Loving will cause you your greatest suffering because you don't care if you don't love. But if you do love, then you care. And if you care, then you will experience pain. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. If you love, you will suffer. Because in this broken world filled with sin and sickness, pain and suffering are inevitable. The question is, will you love and suffer for Christ? Because if you love and suffer for Christ, then you will share in his glory. The greatest love the world has ever known was made known through the greatest suffering ever endured, Jesus Christ on the cross. So if we are joined to Christ and choose to extend love to others in his name, we will be joined to his sufferings and his glory. And as St. Paul reminded the church in Rome, the suffering we endure in this present age is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. The glory that was revealed to Peter and James and John on the mountain that day. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for his sake will save it. That's what Jesus said. We would do well to listen to him. Amen.